in the old days, in the old days, this was not the case. The Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam were only for mourning, only for being cried upon.
Yeah.
And there are places where I have traveled to, like especially the rural areas, the countryside, the villages, where this concept is still existing. Uh-huh. Like they would just cry on the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. That's it. Of course, they would recite a few fazail, or they would recite a few miracles or the greatness of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and they get happy. And of course, we have to become happy. That's not a bad thing, of course. But they don't discuss about what the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam used to do, or how they used to live a living, and how they used to stand up against the oppressors.
Their conduct of life.
Mm-hmm, their conduct of life, their lifestyle, their upbringing, everything is vanished,
upon the pulpits. Rather, like everything, if we go through the history and study their lifestyle, we see everything has a huge lesson.
Mm-hmm. Indeed, indeed, indeed. So I would say, if people would bring the lifestyle of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam into their lives, then the whole community will change.
Yes.
Like really, this can be seen.
Mm-hmm.
If they only cry upon the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and they don't take what the Ahlul Bayt used to do, then the community will not change.
All right.
Okay. So we have seen this even in the past. We have seen people crying upon the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and they have stood against the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam as well.
Indeed.
So we have to take lessons from over here that crying upon the Ahlul Bayt is not just enough for our lives.
That's not the only thing we have to be doing.
Yeah.
Yeah, so we'll discuss more with you, and let's take a short break.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman, don't give in to shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin, wa Khaliquna وراسقنا وهو على كل شيء قدير.
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Muhammad Liaquat Abbas is with us, and we are discussing Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Are they meant only for mourning? How do we teach our children that they are the living examples, they are the lamps of guidance, and they can always guide us through the other revolutionaries, rather, and the conduct of life in itself is a lesson, be that for teenagers, and be that even for us.
Yeah, definitely, indeed. So, their vast ocean of existence shouldn't be brought to a tear. Their vast existence should be brought into that existence.
Yeah.
You see? So, we shouldn't bound the Ahlul Bayt to tears.
Yeah.
No, this is not our concept.
Although
we have to teach them to our kids.
Although we have riwayat that our Shias are those who are happy in our happiness and sad in our sadness.
Definitely. That's a different story altogether. That is important. Like,
yeah.
I'm not denying. That's what I'm saying.
I think we work only on one part of the hadith. Like, we are sad in their sadness, but we're not happy in their happiness. And rather, we should be. And it should not always be about celebrations and mourning. It's all about conduct, I guess, because Imam Sadiq al-Islam also says in one of the hadiths that as Shias, be a source of adornment for us.
Beautiful, indeed. And not a source of zillah or humiliation.
Yeah.
This is what the Imam says. You know, there's a beautiful thing from the hadiths, from the narrations of Ahlul Bayt, when they say they are happy, that is the Shias, they are happy in our happiness, and they are sad in our sadness.
Right.
We have to elaborate it.
Yeah.
Example, the Imam of our time says, I cry upon my Jadd, that is my grandfather, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, morning and evening.
Yeah.
When something like a statement like morning and evening comes into existence, I've heard a scholar saying that counts for the whole day.
Yeah.
So sometimes a person, because of the extensiveness, because of doing it for a lot of times, mm-hmm. example, for a longer period of time,
mm-hmm.
or doing it for a number of times in a day,
yeah.
a person would say, oh, I do that action morning and evening.
Yeah.
That shows that the person is doing that action for a lot of time, like
yeah.
for a number of times during the day. So, yeah. so the 12th Imam, it's not necessary that the Imam is crying upon Imam Hussein alayhi salam only in the morning and only in the evening. It's mm-hmm. not necessary. It can be happening that the Imam is crying upon Imam Hussein al-Islam a number of times mm-hmm. during the day. This mm-hmm. changes the meaning.
Yeah.
So if we understand the narration from another perspective, the way it should be understood,
yeah.
then we will go to the actual meaning of what the Imam is saying.
Right.
Not just considering the zahir or the apparent statement or the sentence of the Imam. We have to understand what the Imam is trying to say. Okay?
Exactly.
So we have to elaborate it.
That also is true for the Quran as well. Like we have many verses in the Holy Quran.
Yes,
like
yes, yes.
If you read them, apparently you may understand one thing, but if according
it
to
has
like
layers after right. layers after layers, like in a riwayah yes. in the narration, it's said that there are hundreds of layers of batin, what we call like
yeah.
the hidden meanings of the Holy Quran.
Indeed,
and
like
of course Amirul Mu'mineen knows all of them. There's the hadith, the continuation of the hadith that mm-hmm. Ali knows all of them. So
indeed.
Of course, when such
because
a personality,
because he was explained by someone on whom
of
the
course,
revelation
of course,
was
that is the Prophet
happening.
Sallallahu alayhi wa
yeah.
alayhi. Yeah. So when such a personality says something,
yeah.
then even that statement of his would have layers after layers.
Indeed. So yeah, we will discuss more after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas is with us here. And we are discussing the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Are they just historical figures to mourn? Or should we teach our children that they are living examples for our conduct, for our daily conduct?
Mm-hmm.
And if we go through the riwayah, their narrations, we will see they are showing us the way of life.
Yeah. So if we consider the statement which you have just quoted about Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, that the Ashiyas are, or Imam al-Rida alayhi salam, where the Imam says if our Shias, it is our Shias who are happy in our happiness and sad in our sadness. If we elaborate it, there's a beautiful, I would say, in a speech of a scholar where he says, it's actually pointing to the way of life of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. It's not just, okay, you are happy only on his wiladat,
yeah.
you are sad only on the shahadat. What about the rest of the days?
Rather, it may be like, for example, how sad it would make Imam to see the orphans.
Uh-huh.
And then, carrying for them.
About the sins
midnight.
Of the person.
Yeah.
Example, the Imam would become sad if he sees a person sinning.
Sinning, yeah.
Okay. The Imam will become happy if he sees a child helping his parents.
Yeah.
Helping, or example, if a child smiles looking
mm-hmm.
at the face of the parents.
Yeah.
You see, it is their happiness inside in this action of
yeah.
the child.
Indeed.
So the person should take this into consideration. It's not just talking about the wiladat and shahadat.
Indeed, so that you also remind me of one of the conversations I recently had, like while traveling to India, with just because we have so much interfaith things there
Indeed.
Are so
yep.
many communities. It's
yes.
not just Shias.
Yep.
So, like, I had a conversation with non-Shias, and they were
mm-hmm.
like, "You guys only mourn." And
mm-hmm.
I said, "Let me tell you one of the ahadiths from." Say, for example, Imam Ali alayhi salam. I happened to tell them five hadiths from Imam Ali, and they said, if Imam Ali is this, then we are all Shias. So it was a group of,
yeah.
like, I would say, non-Shia community.
Okay.
And they said, like, if this is Shiaism, then we all are.
Shias.
And, yeah, so, like, I think we, as Shias, have also failed
mm-hmm. to explain about the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam.
The beauty of
the whole world will follow the Ahlul Bayt. It's not just our kids. So when we come to the concept of mourning, okay, mourning is a tool. Yes, of course, it is a tool to tell other people. Of course, we are not doing a show-off over here. There's no riyah that is show-off to other people about how oppressed the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam were. But it will act as a tool eventually.
So what you're trying to say here is that while we are teaching our children about Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, and as we are saying that, do not confine it to mourning, we are not diminishing the role of mourning for them.
Yes, of course.
We are rather saying, do not make them extensive to it, as you beautifully mentioned in the beginning of the episode, that it should be about their existence.
Yeah, indeed, indeed. So we cry upon the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wasalam, not because he is only the masoom. Like example, Imam Hussain al-Islam was an imam who was killed very brutally.
Yeah.
But what an imam have we lost? We lost an imam who stands up against oppression. You see, this is the manner of telling. We lost an imam who would support the orphans.
Yeah.
You see, instead of just saying, Imam Hussain al-Islam got martyred. That's it. We are not just focusing on his imamah.
Who he
rather,
was.
An imam who is this, an imam who is this. Mm-hmm. We are not just crying upon Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, because she's the daughter of Rasulullah.
Mm-hmm.
We are also crying upon her. Yes, we are crying upon her because she is the only daughter of Rasulullah, the Prophet of Islam, as well as we are crying upon her who has defended wilayat, who has defended the wilayat of Amirul Mu'mineen, who has defended the imam of her time. So you see, when we bring a different angle or different angles for our children, we would also understand, okay, we are crying upon a revolutionary guide.
Yes.
A guide who guides us. Actually, we have lost a guide
indeed
from our lives.
Yeah.
So definitely, we have to cry upon this, I would say, this mourning occasion.
Yeah.
Where we have lost such a personality.
Indeed.
Yeah.
So yes, Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam are revolutionaries, and they can revolutionize our lives if we study about them every day. Thank you, Brother Liaquat, for being with us. And thank you, dear listeners, for listening. Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a capability to recite and understand and contemplate ahadith on a daily basis so that we understand them much better. Thank you for tuning in. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
But do you know in America who carries the pain of Agent Orange? The veterans who serve. The veterans feel responsible.
Yes.
Our fathers felt responsible for us. Even for in Vietnam. I mean, they felt responsible. The soldier, not the chemical companies or the government that made the decisions.
So my father felt extreme guilt. He felt like he had caused my birth defects. He had told my mother that every time he looked at me, he felt that it was his responsibility, that he had caused this to me. And that's a major problem in the United States, trying to work through the Agent Orange issue, is that the veterans feel extreme guilt.
The man that my mom knew from the time she was four did not come home from Vietnam. He's still wandering around in the jungle somewhere. He came home a very angry man, very sad man.
My dad was suffering more and more from his PTSD. He was having other health issues and he was getting weak, and he couldn't do the things that he could do before, and his health was just going downhill.
My father lost his arm before he chose to have children. He lost his arm during the war. And then it took him 7 years to cope with that and feel that maybe he was mentally able to help raise a child.
The things that he had seen, he would always have flashbacks, and he suffered from PTSD really bad from all the things that he did and saw while he was in the war. And he was very abusive, and he was very violent, and he would black out at times and think that he was still in the war. And there was times like we would get up in the middle of the night, me and my brother, and we would try to get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and he would be like hiding under our beds and grab our feet and pull us under the beds. And I mean, he had PTSD really bad.
He suffered flashbacks, lots of flashbacks. Many nights he'd wake up moaning and groaning, screaming and yelling in his sleep.
They would put him in the helicopters and stuff, and they would fly him all over and drop him off in the jungle, and they would get out of the helicopters, and the helicopters would leave him out there, and there would only be like maybe 30 guys. They were hiding everywhere, and you couldn't really run through the jungle because everything was booby-trapped, and there was pits with the spikes in them and landmines everywhere and trip wires, and they had these big logs that had a bunch of bamboo spikes on them, and they'd put them up in the trees. When you'd walk by and you'd trip a stick or whatever, it would fall down out of the tree and impale people. And he said there was times that while they were on the battlefield that he would have to go, and like his friend would be walking right in front of him, and he would step on a landmine and pieces of his friend would fly all over him, and he would have to pick up the pieces and put them in his backpack and carry them out.
He spent a lot of time by himself, very quiet. We were raised with war decor in our home, lots of Vietnam memorabilia. Pictures and videos and books and that sort of thing. So it was always around us, and we always knew what had happened to our father. We never knew him any other way, so we always knew what had happened to him.
He just couldn't take it anymore. He tried to drink the pain away. He tried to work it away. He tried to tell me and my brother everything that he went through. He tried talking about it. He tried everything. And when he first got there and everything, he was just out of high school, and what he encountered when he got over there was not what he expected at all. One of the missions that he had got sent on when he first got here was that they went into a village, and the whole time I've been here, I've been trying to ask people and everything. And the other day, we were at another VAVA office, and we were there with the general. And when he started to open the book, it was mentioned that my father was in Chu Lai. Everybody that was in there said, "Oh, Chu Lai." And it kind of made me start to think, well, what went on in Chu Lai that was so bad that everybody knows about it? And he was explaining all that. But then when he found Chu Lai on the map, he pointed at it, and he cried and shut the book and pushed it away from him. And that really hit home, because that's where my dad was at. And then when we got to the museum and I found where his company and everything was at, and I saw it on the wall, and then I saw where they slaughtered all the women and children. And my dad was only 19 years old when he joined the military, when he came to Vietnam. So at 19 years old, that's what they told him to do. And they made him kill women and children. And there was like 500 of them. It wasn't like just one or two or three. It was 500 women and children. And like 70-something of those women were pregnant. So they killed the babies too. And that was the first week that my dad was here. And then he still had 13 more months to go after he had to do that. And he had to go through, I don't even know how many villages they dropped him off at, that they had to do the same thing, because that's when, during the war, it turned into basically a genocide, and everything that was out there, they killed it. Men, women, children, babies, dogs, cats, pigs, everything. They just went out there and they killed everything that they came in contact with.
My father felt pride in the sense that he followed directions, that he did what he was supposed to do. However, he harbored a lot of guilt for many, many years about the things that had happened here during his time, and the things that he was told to do, the things that he had to do in order to survive. He had terrible nightmares.
This temple represents the names of the people who died in this area during the war. On these slabs here, it talks about all the names of those who died, some without record of their birth date, but just their date of their passing. You can find very young people's names here, and very old people, men and women, babies, you know, just very young to very old.
The other part of that story is that the Vietnam veterans in general were shunned by, you know, World War II veterans and Korean War veterans and things. They were not accepted when they came home by the very people they wanted to emulate. American Legions and stuff, because they didn't win the war, they weren't real soldiers, and they didn't have a place there with the real military heroes. you're from Vietnam and they do, they smoke and they, you know, do drugs and they kill people, so they're bad.
I know of twice that he had tried to kill himself, and the second time that it happened, it was Christmas, and he was having a really tough time. Christmas was very difficult for him. All of his family was already gone, and then just with the PTSD, he had taken a gun and had loaded it, and thankfully had put the wrong bullet in the gun. And so when he put the gun to his head and he fired it, it misfired, and it didn't go off. But we knew about that story, and that was always something that we had feared, that he would take his own life.
I got a ride from my dad, and I went back to the state of California. It was Father's Day of 1997. I was coming home, and when I got to the house, I noticed there was a bunch of police cars outside of my house, and I thought maybe somebody had hurt somebody in my family, or maybe I was in trouble or something. I didn't know, so I hurried up, and I pulled in the driveway, and I asked them what was going on, and they said that they needed to talk to me. So I went and I went to the side with them, and I started to talk to them, and they told me that there was some people that were riding some motorcycles, and they had found my dad's body out in the middle of the desert in his car, and that he had committed suicide. And it was so hard for me because all my life my dad was always there. He always tried to help me. He helped take care of me. He helped make sure that I had my prosthetic legs and everything. And just all of a sudden, all at once, all of that was gone.
This war in Vietnam, guess what? It wasn't going like the other wars that the United States had been involved in. They think the idea that, you know, maybe America didn't win like they thought they were going to, or that there was subversive reasons for us getting into the conflict or the war itself, that America mismanaged their military, or they were after natural resources, or they just wanted land close to China. There is so much controversy just around those parameters.
The people actually got to see the war on TV. It was broadcast. They showed all the people that were getting blown up and all the kids that were getting sprayed and all the death and destruction of what the war was actually had going on in it. And once the American people saw how awful war really is, because most of the time in America, because nobody attacks America on their own soil or anything like that.
General, how would you assess yesterday's activities and today's? What is the enemy doing? Are these major attacks or...
This is the main Vietnamese language radio station in Saigon.
When the American people saw this, they started having riots in the street. They started protesting at the government. They started, like, just having all kinds of problems in the United States over it.
So many years after 1975, that it's still in infancy. Like, I don't think historians even know what to write about it. I don't think they know what's real. I don't think they know what's false about it, what's mythological about it, anything. I think at first it came out of the veteran's mouth, my kids are sick, I'm sick, and they said, guess what? You're just a bunch of baby killers. You're just a bunch of whiners. You're a bunch of drug addicts. Now you just want a free handout. That's what they were met with.
Agent Orange was a safe product when it was used in the Vietnam War, and it's a safe product today.
We don't mean to say that there isn't an Agent Orange effect, but at this point in time, we don't seem to see anything that confirms that there's something there specifically.
Just hours before, thousands of Vietnam veterans were supposed to be represented in court against seven chemical companies. There was an out-of-court settlement.
Many of my brothers have died when you sat up there and played political.
Gentlemen, we can't wait 20, 30, 40 years.
I think they just try to sweep it under the rug so nobody knows, so that people won't be trying to go, well, wait a minute, I have a bad liver, or wait a minute, I have a brother that's missing an arm and we've never had birth defects in our family, or wait a minute, now I know why you don't have any legs, and all that. And then for all the people to come together and sue the chemical company, I think that's what their issue is. I think they don't want everybody to know about the Agent Orange, because if everybody knew how awful it was, and that the government, they would have to pay for medical bills and all kinds of stuff, and they don't want to do that, so they try to hide it and pretend like it never happened.
It's just still on the cusp. It's just out on the edge. Nobody will take it and pull it in. Very famous actor in the United States, Tom Hanks, currently doing The 60s. It's a documentary series that's been showing on CNN. I waited on bated breath. You know, he's talking about the 60s and the Vietnam War and showing film and how it affected. I was waiting. Come on, come on. Nothing. I went to a speech with journalists who were here during the war, who weren't in the military but were journalists, very famous journalists in Pittsburgh a couple months ago. I waited. Come on, something. Say something. Sorry. It makes me so angry. They just erase our history. They erase it. It's gone. It doesn't exist. They don't care. And that has been what we've heard our entire lives. You're controversialist. You just want controversy. You're just making stuff up. No, it's happened. They talked about everything. They talked about the strife. They talked about this and that and what it was like to be here and how the troops were and what it was like in the... Say something. You come here as a journalist and you stayed in Vietnam. You were able to see both sides of the story. And you've been back to Vietnam. And you talk about it. Say something. You know that the children here are still suffering. You know that the Vietnam vets are suffering. Say something. Nobody. You have people who are suffering, who have suffered their entire lives because of decisions people made in an office somewhere. They made the decision to spray this stuff. This is going to be a good idea. We're going to save people. People still today claim Agent Orange saved people. Okay, maybe it did. But those lives were worthwhile, and I don't diminish that at all. But there are millions of us that are suffering because of this chemical.
Seeing that these people have taken me in, like when we went to the Friendship Village and those Vietnamese veterans that came out, they were the NVA. They were the ones that were at war with my dad. And my dad probably shot at some of them, and some of them probably shot at my dad. And when I came face to face with those guys, that was a pretty intense moment, because I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know if all of a sudden they were gonna have a flashback because they saw an American face, or I just had no idea what to expect. But after he sat there and looked at me in my eyes for a good minute, and he came over there and he gave me a big hug, and he told me that Vietnam doesn't want war. They don't want to hate the American people, that they just want to live in peace from now on. And
Now that I've come and I've been able to put faces, it's been a wonderful experience to get the second side of the story. Every conflict, every problem has two sides. I've been raised with one side of the story. Now I've gotten the second side of the story, and now I can take both those elements and put them together and formulate something to share with my children.
Just like my dad, I'm not going to lie about things when I get back to the United States and try to make it look nice or do anything. All my friends and family and stuff, I'm going to tell them how my trip was.
Once I came to Vietnam, I said, okay, this is more. This is more. This is bigger. This is bigger than Heather. Because a lot of my life was trying to deal with what happened to me. And when I came here and understood that the problem was way, way, way bigger than just me, or just a few of the kids that I had kind of connected with in the United States, I understood that I couldn't go back to just thinking of me and my story and my problems and those things. I knew I had to do more.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
We once had a teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to the program, The Teacher. Please stay with us.
What will we say? Front of it.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an analysis on the most important Islamic teachings. I am Atta, the host of this program, Sheikh Danish and Sheikh Fadai. Two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom are in today's studio. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Danish. Welcome to the show.
Salam alaikum, thank you.
And Sheikh Fadai, salam alaikum to you.
Salam alaikum, rahmatullah.
So, how are you doing, Sheikh Fadai?
Thank you.
And Sheikh Danish, what about you?
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you very much for accepting my invitation. All right, for today's episode of the program, The Future, we want to talk about الباقيات الصالحات, and that is literally can be translated into English as lasting righteous deeds. This is also a Quranic term, and this refers to the good deeds whose rewards endure in the afterlife. So we call it baqiyat, those things will remain, salahat, good deeds. In fact, these are the effects that will be lasting, or the positive effects of our good deeds, which will be lasting, inshallah, for our afterlife. All right. So, Sheikh Danish, let's start with you this episode again. So, what is baqiyat salahat? Does it start in this world or no, afterlife? I mean, as soon as we are dead, you know, the counting for the good deeds of, we can say, the effects of our good deeds starts when we die. Mm-hmm. Where does it start?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Another Quranic topic, yes. Something that we should pay attention to, inshallah. In our daily lives, is the concept of baqiyat as-salihat. Mm-hmm. And as you mentioned, the Holy Quran speaks about this topic in two of the verses of the Holy Quran. This is mentioned, one is the mention in Surah Al-Kahf, verse number 46, where it says that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, al-malu wal-banun, zinatul hayat ad-dunya.
All right.
Wal-baqiyatu salihatu khayrun inda rabbika thawaban wa khayrun amala. Right? So it speaks about the things that people crave for this world, or they are considered the ornaments of this world. And these are the wealth of a person or the children and his progeny.
Yes.
They are considered the something that people consider as the ornaments of this world. Okay. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the Holy Quran that baqiyat as-salihat, those righteous deeds that you perform, are even better in the eyes of Allah. In the rabbika sawaban, because of the reward that they entail, and also the hope that you should have from these things. So we as human beings have hopes from our wealth that it will come and save us in times of difficulty.
That's right.
We have hope from our children. But the real hope that we should have as mu'mineen, as believers, is from our good deeds and the righteous deeds. Because this is what takes us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where the real reward lies.
That's right.
And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically changing the perspective of the believers. That you should have hope from your good deeds. You should have a better trust in your good deeds as compared to any other thing that has been given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay. Sheikh Fadai, what about Quranic ayahs and references? Is this term, baqiyat as-salihat, the very word, I mean this term, is mentioned in the Holy Quran or not? And if yes, what does it mean over there?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We have different verses for this phenomenon, baqiyat as-salihat, or this meaning,
yes,
this issue. Some of the verses mention the word exactly, baqiyat as-salihat, as my brother recited the verse. And some other verses, you cannot find the word baqiyat as-salihat, but you can find explanation about that. That what is the philosophy of baqiyat as-salihat? What should we have this kinds of action in order to help us in the other world? I want to recite another word without the literal noticing the word of baqiyat as-salihat. We have in Surah Mu'minun, verse 99 and 100, حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدُهُمُ الْمَوْتِ قَالَ رَبِّ ارْجِعُونَ. When the angel of death comes to the one to take the soul, they call the angel and ask the angel, let us get back. Give us the permission to
get back to
get
life.
Back to the life. لَعَلِّي أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا. In order to do some صالح deed,
righteous
means good, righteous deed. That is baqiyat as-salihat.
All right.
Fima taraktu, the deeds that I didn't do, the action that I forgot
missed.
To do,
that's right.
I missed.
That's right.
And what is the answer? The answer is that kalla, no. Innaha kalimatun huwa qailu. It's just the word that you're talking. You're just talking. You're not the man of action. You could do, you had the opportunity to do salih action, righteous deed. But now you just want to find excuses. وَمِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ بَرْزَخٌ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. And the other stage, the next stage, is the barzakh, barzakhi hayat,
all right,
which is a kind of hell or heaven in barzakh, and then in the real hell. So, you know, this salih, salihat amal salih, or righteous deed, is something that we wish, if only I did that. So we can do that here. All when right. we are alive. We have a hadith interpreting this verse that the Imam said, Man sanna sunnatan hasanatan umila biha min ba'dihi kana lahu ajruhu wa mithlu ujurihim min ghayra an yunqasa min ujurihim shay'a. If you make and create some good tradition that people act according to that tradition, a custom, a tradition,
yes,
that people act, for example, like we call it today, a mode, a fashion.
All right.
Anyway, a good one, that people act according to that, God will give you the reward, sawab, and all the people without decreasing from your sawab.
That's right.
وَمَنْ سَنَّ سُنَّةً سَيِّئَةً فَعُمِلَ بِهَا بَعْدَهُ كَانَ عَلَيْهِ وِزْرُهُ وَمِثْلَ أَوْزَارِهِ مِنْ غَيْرَ أَنْ يَنْقُسَ شَيْئًا مِنْ عَجْزِ. And if you create and make and institute a bad custom or tradition, a bad fashion,
all right,
and people act according to that, you will have all the sins of people without decreasing from yours or theirs. So when we are dead, not just but we have, you know, what is the adjective baghiyatu salihat?
I know what you mean.
The one that we put here after ourselves,
yes,
that which is good one.
Which is
what
good
does it mean? It means that we have baghiyatul qayr salihat, something
too,
that
why.
We keep here, but it is not good one. Let me clarify that.
You mean
an
the evil deeds can be remaining to you?
People are acting according to that.
That's right.
For example, if someone is in a jail, he himself cannot do anything to free himself,
yes,
to save himself. But if he has some good relatives out of the jail,
yes,
they can help him, for
very
example,
okay,
to give money for his death.
Okay, that's right.
You know, death is like that. When we die, our profile of action is closed. We cannot do any action. But if we have some baghiyatu salah here,
yes,
it means something that is working,
yes,
in that world.
All right.
I'm not in that world.
And in our remembrance.
Yes.
Yes, okay.
For example, I have a good children. I make
charity making, you know. Or, for example, some people are after holding some majalis for Imam al-Hussein, you know. And, you know, for example, in their last will and testament, they write down that all the money that is, for example, out of my factory or company or this or that must be spent, some of that, half of that or something, for Imam al-Hussein's majalis, okay? So, I mean, we are dead. But as you said, the institution, the foundation that we created in this world, it could be small, it could be big, okay?
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
Sheikh Danish, before getting to Sheikh Fadai and the Hadith, you know, I'll be happy with you to talk a little bit more about for us about Baghiyatu Salahat exactly. Okay, what is it exactly? What to do in order to have the good effects of some righteous deeds? Because, you know, we do our obligations, we do Salah, we fasting, okay? But when we are dead, for sure we cannot do that. But it seems that there are some deeds that continue, okay? They are not Salah, they are not fasting, they are not Hajj, they are not pilgrimage to Karbala or something, but their effects are going to be continued, and this is really outstanding.
Yes, so as we studied from the verses of the Holy Quran, the traditions of the Holy Prophet that my friend will also mention, we see that one of the meanings of Baqiyat Salihat is what the Mufassirin or the Ulama of the Holy Quran mentioned, or in the verses of the Holy Quran, the verse that was cited, Surah Kehf, verse number 46, it says, all the good deeds of a person are baqiyat as-salihah, right? So from the Quranic concept, we get this concept that everything that you do is according to the wajibat, staying away from the muharramat is Baqiyat al-Salat. But in the concept that has grown in the minds of people regarding Baqiyat al-Salat, and even some scholars of Akhlaq and some of the other scholars have also mentioned this, that those things that even after your death, their reward will reach you. Mm-hmm. And it has been mentioned that there are certain things, for example, waqf, that you put something in trust, put a holy Quran as a trust in the mosque, yes, near your place. Yes. And everybody who reads it, uh-huh, and benefits from that holy Quran, that reward will also reach you, even, uh-huh, after your death, right? This is the concept of sadaqa jariya,
yes,
right? So if you write something about aqaid...
Well, we can find yeah, some papers or books, yes, we can say the shortened Quran or something, yes, like that, or
and
the
even about a concept, yes, and belief, even this program, uh-huh, right?
Okay, okay.
This inshallah program that we are doing, inshallah, millions and millions of people are going to listen to inshallah this, inshallah, in the future, and benefit from it. Mm-hmm. So even after the death of a person, this is going to benefit them. This is the concept that has grown in the minds of ordinary people.
Mm-hmm.
But as we see that there are two sorts of concepts that we are playing here with. One is the concept of the Holy Quran, that everything, every good deed that you perform is near Allah. It is saved, and you will see the effects of it on the day of judgment and,
yes,
in the future. But sadaqa jariya and all those things that bring sadaqa jariya is also considered baqiyat al-salat.
That's right. Okay, that's it. Even building, for example, a hospital or a clinic, okay, for example, in the holy city of Qom, there are some centers.
Yeah.
For example, Ayatollah Golpaygani Hospital, okay? So, or for example, Baqiyat Allah Clinic, okay, after the late Sheikh Mirza Jawad Tabrizi, okay? So these were the donators, you know, who donated some parts of the alms or some parts of the donations coming to their offices. Or we can say there are also so many other people, good people, benevolent people who give charity, found a school or hospital or something like that, so that the future generation might benefit. All right, let's now get to your hadith and seven important tips for Baqiyat al-Salat, Sheikh Badai.
Yes. Before reciting this hadith, I want to explain more about what you said.
All right.
You said that to making a hospital,
uh-huh, okay,
building a clinic.
All right.
You know, we have our wealth in this world in order to benefit from our wealth.
Yes.
But I don't know whether you heard or not, in the ancient Egyptian civilization,
yes,
the kings and pharaohs were used to be buried,
yeah,
by the gold.
Yeah. They used to build, yes, their wells with themselves. That's right.
They believe that they could take their wealth to the other world.
Uh-huh.
But
that was their baqiyat al-salat. Okay.
You know, it's a kind of joke.
All right.
But I want to say that it is possible to take your wealth to the other world. How? When you spend that wealth on baqiyat al-salat,
uh-huh,
you are taking your wealth to the other world.
Mm-hmm.
But when you spend it for yourself, for your joy, you are just destroying that wealth. Because you are eternal being. You are spending your wealth for just 70 or 80 years old, and you don't leave anything for that millions of years of age,
all right,
after your death.
Mm-hmm.
So let's leave something after our death,
uh-huh,
in order to use. Let's take our wealth to the other world.
Okay.
For example, the hadith that I wanted to mention from Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, سَبْعَةُ أَسْبَابٍ يُكْتَبُ لِلْعَبْدِ ثَوَابُهَا بَعْدَ وَفَاتِهِ. There are seven things that God will give you reward even after your death. The first one, رَجُلٌ غَرَسَ نَخْلًا, planting a tree. It is mentioned نَخْل, palm, but it's not just
a palm tree. That's
restricted,
right,
to palm.
Any greenery.
Yes.
Okay, that's right.
Planting,
okay,
a green area or trees so people can use it.
Can benefit, that's right.
أَوْ حَفَرَ بِئْرًا أَوْ أَجْرَ نَهْرًا, digging a well or a spring,
uh-huh,
or
spring
making
water,
some kind,
right,
of river so people can use the water.
Very good.
Or Bana Masjidan, building a mosque,
uh-huh,
so people can worship in that.
Very good.
Aw Kataba Mushafan, writing a book, uh-huh, a useful book, a beneficial
one.
Book,
that's right.
you know, nowadays we have article, books, I don't know, encyclopedia, all of them are the examples of this.
Okay, but the good ones, you mean?
The good ones.
That's right. Okay.
The beneficial ones.
That's for the people.
I write a book or article or make a site, make an encyclopedia so people can benefit from that.
Very good.
The one is dead, but people are using that site or that book or that article. You can take their thawab. Awaratha ilman. Leave a science as your legacy.
Mm-hmm.
You can be a scientist, like, for example, Martyr Fakhrizadeh, Shahid Fakhrizadeh,
yes,
that we had in, yes, our, mm-hmm, nuclear science. He was a scientist, and now we are benefiting his science,
yes,
as a kind of legacy, scientific legacy.
Shahid Tehrani Moghaddam, yes, the father of the missile defense in Iran.
So,
that's right. Okay.
Scientific legacy. You know, now look at our prophet.
Uh-huh.
14 centuries ago,
yes,
talking about scientific legacy.
All right.
أَوْ خَلَّفَ وَلَدًا صَالِحًا يَسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُ بَعْدَ وَفَاتِهِ. Leave a good child after your death who do istighfar for you by the word or by the action.
Very good.
When my child leaves after me by his good actions or her good actions, people will pray for me. People will pray for the fathers and mothers. What a good child they trained, that we are benefiting his action. So these are Baqiyatu Salat, the main examples are Baqiyat. So it is easy for us. We can take our wealth, take our action to the other world. But now, in the other world, we cannot act.
That's right.
But we cannot benefit from our previous actions.
Okay, that's right. Holding majalis for Imam Hussein alayhi salam is another one. You know, there are so many people who we can't say give donations, building stations or mawaqif, for example, in the Arba'in Walk. There are so many people in Iraq now, okay, or from other countries, okay, who order the children